Good morning.
Good morning.
I am glad that you're here. I hope you're glad you're here. There's about five of you. Okay, we'll work on the rest of you. Would you all please pray with me now? Father, as I even prayed with the elders this morning, I need a break. My brothers and sisters sitting here need a break. It's part of why we are here. We need a break from the daily routine of worry, the daily routine of concerns and work and busyness. And we need a time to just sit. We need a break. And we want to look you in the face and worship you. That's the break we need. We need this. We don't come because we have to, like you are checking the rolls in heaven to make sure we showed up today and our attendance will be flashed before us. No, you're more concerned why we are here. In world standards, we're well-off people. But we're poor and needy. In a spiritual sense, every single one of us is. And we recognize that. We come here to learn. We come here to worship. We come here to express our thanks to the God who gives us so many blessings. We come here to give thanks to the God who knew that we would fail as a human race over and over and over again. From Adam and Eve on down, we've all failed. We've all fallen short. Not one of us has lived a righteous life. And we deserve punishment in a place that you've identified as hell. And it's a real place. But God, we want to thank you this morning that it was also your plan from the beginning. Before time began, there was a true holy huddle. God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit got together and made a plan that Jesus would come, that he would take on flesh, that he would become a man, 100% God and 100% man. 100% man so that he could die for the sins of all men for all time, 100% God that he could pick up the tab, that his death would be worthy, and that you laid your life down. For us, we think pretty highly of ourselves sometimes. But who would ever imagine that God the Son should pay for our sin by his own death and punishment and death? But it was also the plan that you would be in that grave for 3 days and you would come back to life, proving that you had conquered death, you had conquered sin, you had conquered Satan. And now, Father, you have given an offer. We've even sung this morning. There's an offer out there for every person in this room. We face a very bleak future apart from Jesus Christ because we can pay for our own mistakes. You call them sins where we've missed the mark, or we can let Jesus pay it. Oh, God, I pray that every person in this room will turn to Jesus and say, I get it. Now I know why you came. You came to save me. And I need it. I know I've done wrong. I still do wrong. Right now I'm trusting in you, Jesus, that you paid it all. Save me. And he will, because he's faithful. If you've never trusted in Christ this morning, will you now please? Do not wait another day. And so, God, we have much to give you thanks for. We praise you for the salvation we have in Christ. We know we're not perfect people, far from it, but we are needy. Thank you for the salvation in Christ. And, Father, I ask that you would speak through me now. I know that you love the folks before me, and I've asked you to speak to me this week. Now speak through me, because You love them and I love them. Teach, Lord. Amen. There is a missionary who was in the deepest part of the Amazon. He was known to be a man of action, and as a missionary, he believed in prayer. Although personally, he practiced more a life of action than prayer, because personally, he believed that why should I pray when I can do? He could give you a treatise on prayer. He believed in it. But he knew there was so much to do, and quite frankly, when there was so much to do, there were times he felt that it was kind of a waste of time to pray when he could be working at something and doing God's work. Well, he wouldn't say that to you or me, but his actions revealed that he was a man of action. One day he awoke and he was surrounded by Indian warriors. And they were not happy. And they picked him up and they carried him off to their camp, to where they sat him before their chief. And this man, who was not known to pray a whole bunch, realized real fast, this is not looking good. The chief barked some things at him. He didn't understand a word the chief was saying, different language. But the chief was mad. And he could tell by the actions that his life, this missionary's life, was going to end any second now. And so he looked to heaven. God, I'm toast. And a light came from heaven and a voice spoke out and said, you're not toast. See the rock by your foot? Pick it up. Throw it at the chief. And so he did. He picked the rock up and he knocked over the music stand and he threw it at the chief. Hit him right between the eyes and the chief fell flat on his face, obviously dead. The missionary looked around, he in horror, at the 100 warriors surrounding him with spears ready to kill, and they're in shock. And then with seething, they look at him, and the light comes from heaven, and the voice comes back. Okay, now you're toast. If we are not careful, we mistreat and abuse this wonderful privilege that God has given us, this privilege of prayer. You say, well, Pastor, I don't do that. I've had many people tell me, be careful what you pray for, you might get it, as if God was going to punish us with something. I see some of you fanning out there. Ooh, that would be why it's warm in here. Let's take care of this right now. I'm going to put her down to 58. Is that good for you all? No, we don't want heat, that's for sure. Now we're talking. Okay, sorry about that break. You are welcome. You see, we have to be careful. There are people that have said, whatever you do, don't pray for patience. As if God is going to inflict something on us, and yet He wants us to be patient. You see, the issue is not so much patience, but trust. Are you willing to trust God in the midst of your experiences? Are you willing to say, God, you do what you want, and I will wait on you? I'm willing to give you the control. We have to be careful, because while we, like this missionary, know and believe in prayer, sometimes our actions reveal that, well, maybe we're praying once a week, maybe twice a week, maybe once a day, maybe twice a day. I propose from James that we should be praying all day long, every day. Some people call them arrow prayers, shooting an arrow up. Others call them breath prayers. As I breathe, I'm including God in my life. The power of prayer is the subject of what we're talking about this morning. Would you please open up your Bibles to the book of James? James chapter 5. James chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 13. I want to remind you that last week, James told us that in the midst of trouble, that we are to have patience waiting on God. We are to strengthen our heart with the soon return of the Lord, and that the Lord Himself knows what we're going through. And that we are to not complain about each other. Don't grumble and complain. And certainly, just tell the truth. Don't make oaths and swear about, oh, I will do this. If God does this, I'll do this. Now James turns to prayer. And so we are to pray all the time. I want to read through this. Would you please read with me? James chapter 5, starting in verse 13. James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. In these verses, I want you to see this. I want you to see that the principle of prayer is what we're going to talk about first. And then we're going to move in verses 14 to 16, the prescription for prayer. You can write those things down. It might help you understand the passage a little better. Thirdly, the power of prayer in verses 17 to 18. And then last, the practice of prayer, which we will apply what we've learned today. The principle of prayer, the first thing I want to remind you of is that James is the writer, the Holy Spirit is the author as he writes through James. James had a nickname. Do you remember what it was? Camel Knees. Camel Knees, a strange name. Because he spent so much time on his knees in prayer that his knees developed calluses, that his knees look like the knees of a camel. Hence the name Camel Knees. So we are talking or listening to someone who is quite experienced in what he says. You know, he started out the book in chapter 1 in saying, if you lack wisdom, pray in all situations, ask God. If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all. In chapter 4, verse 2, he had said, you don't have what you want because you don't ask. You're not praying. And now he turns to those who are suffering. Those who are suffering from physical, mental, emotional, spiritual issues in their lives. Financial hardships. The word suffering is a broad word that he uses. Disappointment, disease, anxiety. Pretty much anything you can think of. Is anyone in trouble? Is anyone among you suffering? And so James is pointing us right away to this principle of prayer that is a way of life. Look at what he says in verse 13. Anyone among you suffering, then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? Pray. Is anyone, in verse 14, is anyone sick? Pray. Whether things are going great or poor, pray. Now, there are 7 different Greek words for prayer. This language is so rich. You know what the common thread is for every single one of them? You ask someone, what is prayer? And they'll say, conversation with God. And while that's true, it's not the full picture. It's asking. Asking God. Prayer, each of these seven words, points to and includes the concept of asking God. God wants us to come to Him. He wants us to ask Him. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallow your name today. Thy kingdom come. Please bring your kingdom. Your will be done. Please, we want your will to be done. Go through there. It's asking. That's the prayer that the Lord taught us to pray. And it's asking. The purpose of prayer. As we're talking about the principle of prayer, we need to realize that it's a way of life. Prayer is asking. And the purpose of it. Jesus said this in John 14:13. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. So that, for this purpose, for this reason I will do it. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. You see, the purpose of prayer is to glorify God. What does glorify mean? To make Him seen. The purpose of prayer is I ask God for something in Jesus' name. God answers it. And people see, me included, because I'm the one who prayed, see God in the midst of it. God answered specifically, and God is glorified. His goodness is glorified. He's passionate for His glory, and He's passionate for you, His child. So James tells us in the principle of prayer in verse 13 that we are to pray in the good times and in the bad. But he goes beyond that. In verses 14 to 16, he tells us a prescription for prayer. Again, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders. This is something I've noticed here in just about every church. When people end up in a hospital, we may find out. Sometimes we find out right away. Sometimes we don't. Until after they've been in and out. And yet James says, call the elders of the church. Have them come and pray for you. So the first thing we see in these three steps is the person who is sick is to call. They're to call for the elders. They're the initiator. I'm sick. I need help. I've prayed. This word for sick is weakness. Could be weakness from a long-term illness, maybe a severe illness, but the word itself points to weakness. Is anyone among you weak? Call the elders. Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Some of these verses are some of the most difficult to work with. And I assure you, there are many different views on these verses. Some are really extreme both ways. I believe that what James is talking about here is he is now turning to people who are sick, that there is sin unconfessed in their life. And that's the reason they're sick. While these verses appear or will apply to all people who are sick, James has in the back of his mind, seemingly, that there is someone who is sick because of their sin. I'll get to that in a minute. And so the elders are to anoint. Now, there's a couple words that James could use here for anoint with oil. It's just mere olive oil. The one word would be a ceremonial anointing, much like when David, as a shepherd boy, was anointed by Samuel. It was a ceremonial anointing that he was selected as God's man to be the king. There's another word that is used, and that's the word that James uses here. This word for anoint is a common rubbing in, like medicine. You see, in the first century, this was medicine to them. We see this even by the Good Samaritan, who saw the man wounded, and he poured oil onto his wounds and wine. It was medicine. It was like a call to the doctor. And so what James is saying here is you're going to need penicillin and prayer. You're going to need a doctor and you're going to need prayer. He's including both. Praying in the name of the Lord. It's trusting God in this manner. When you pray in the name of the Lord, you're saying, God, I trust you. If you heal, you heal. If you don't, you don't. The timing and the effect is all up to you, God. I trust you, Lord. I trust you. Now, the other thing I want you to realize as he moves on in verse 15. Look at verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, they will be forgiven him. Now, if this is a call to the doctor and to the elders to pray, why do we even here as a church anoint people with oil if they're sick? Why would we do that? Well, see, there's another meaning behind this, and this is why we do it. So I've anointed people with oil, and we have prayed over them. And sometimes people are healed, and sometimes they aren't, because we leave the results to God. You see, the oil is a representation of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is involved in this whole process. And so it's a symbolic reference to the Holy Spirit and His healing. And so James tells us in verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church. And they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The actual word there is saved. That person will be saved. Now, you need to know that when someone is, we can be talking spiritual salvation, or we can be talking physical salvation. This is talking about physical salvation. That one will be saved. So again, in verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will restore, save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. This gets sticky here. We pray God will heal. And when he doesn't heal, why doesn't he heal? The prayer offered in faith, this is one of the areas we have gotten off the rails. Some people have used this prayer that we are going to pray over you. And there are groups that will pray over somebody and pray them well, and God will heal them. And they give money to this person and nothing happens. And then they drop the hammer on that person who needs healing. You didn't have enough faith. It's your fault. If you had more faith, God would have healed you. You see, it's not us, it's you. That's wrong. That's sin. You know what's interesting here? James does not say, call out for somebody who has the gift of healing. Call for the elders. You do realize there's charlatans out there today, right? There are people out there that are saying, I have the gift of healing, and if you give me enough money, I will heal you. That is not biblical, folks. But that really leaves people open who are desperate for healing. And they are taken advantage of all the time. I want you to realize God has not given the gift of healing to anybody. He alone has the gift. Were there ones in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, who healed? Yes. But you know, even the Apostle Paul, towards the end, asked God to heal him. And God said no. Well, why couldn't Paul just heal himself? You see, because it's always been God. And so I want you to remember, it's not the prayers, it's not the oil, it's the God who is prayed to that does the healing. Always has been. And as a matter of fact, when we go to the doctor, and the doctor gives us a prescription, God is the one who works behind that. The doctors can set the bones, but they can't heal them. They can give the prescription, but they can't bring the healing. You see, it's God who brings the healing. Always has been. Always will be. Now, James does something funny here, and this starts to explain his line of thinking. In verse 16, he says, "Therefore, confess your sins." Where did we get this idea of sin here? This is where I get the idea that James has in the back of his mind people out there that he knows that are sick and suffering because there's sin in their life. Do you realize that happens? 1 Corinthians 11, I read this to you, or I talk about this on each first Sunday when we have communion. Let me read it to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we are talking about the communion, the early church, they were abusing communion. Listen to what Paul says to them. This is in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. You don't have to go there right now. You can go back and look at it. Paul says this, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup," talking about communion, "in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Some were coming filled with food, and then some were starving, and others there in their love feast had plenty of food, but they wouldn't share it. Some getting drunk, some ridiculing God. Now listen in verse 28, "But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." Verse 30, "For this reason," this is why I brought you to this passage, "for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep," died, "because of their sin." See, the early church understood this close connection between unconfessed, chronic, common sin and sickness. We kind of miss it today. They understood it. David knew it. When David, King David, committed his sin with Bathsheba, he shut up, didn't say a thing for about a year. And he says in his confession in Psalm 32, "Even my bones were wasting away." He was sick, physically sick, because of his unconfessed sin. And it still happens today. Sometimes I wonder how many folks, even in our church, are sick and suffering because there's a lack of forgiveness there. Somebody has hurt them and they refuse to let it go. And they hold on to it. We know that that kind of thing can bring anxiety and ulcers and all kinds of gastrointestinal issues. It can bring headaches. It can bring all kinds of issues. I implore you, if there's someone who has hurt you in the past, forgive them. And maybe they're even dead. Forgiveness is one way. Just forgive them. I can almost guarantee you they're not thinking about it, but you are, and it's making you sick. If you're the one who has sinned against somebody and you keep pushing it off, go to them. Because God can make you sick too and allow you to get sick. Shut the heavens up until you go to that person and confess. And so James says here in verse 16, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another." Who wants to start this morning? Come on up. Nobody. You see, there's an appropriateness here that you must realize. This appropriateness is if it's a private sin, the confession should be private. If it's a public sin, the confession should be public. And so if you have sinned against someone, you need to go to them and confess to those who have been affected by your sin. Is that clear? That's the way back to health. And so James says again in verse 16, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." And then he says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Who is a righteous man? Who is a righteous woman? Quite simply, a person who is living for God. Quite simply, a person who is obedient to God, a person who loves God and loves others. And in this context, I will add to it, which it would be any place or anyway, it is the person who is forgiving and who has forgiven others. That's the righteous person. I remind you again on this issue of forgiveness, we pray it and prayed it again this morning in the Lord's Prayer. And as the Lord goes through this prayer, He talks about some grand schemes. The kingdom of God, your kingdom come, your will be done, obedience to God. He talks about, give us this day our daily bread. Provide us, God. Provide us all the things we need today, our spiritual, our physical, our emotional needs. But after dealing with all of these lofty ideas, Jesus makes comment on only one of them. Do you know which one it is? Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, their sins against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. What are you saying, Jesus? And he goes on, verse 15. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. He's connecting our forgiveness. This is a big issue to God. And He will allow your sin of lack of forgiveness to rest on you, to bring you to that point to where you're right with Him. Because when we forgive others, we model our God. Is this not what Jesus did at the cross? And we glorify our God when we forgive others. And so make no mistake, this is a big issue to God. Again, verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective, the word behind there is the energized prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And so James has shown us in this prescription that if we are suffering, we should pray. If times are great, we should pray. We should give thanks and we should pray. Thank God and ask Him for a grateful heart. When things are going well, it's hard for us to pray because we're busy enjoying it. Thank the God who gives it. When we're sick, we should pray and even call in the troops, call in the elders. Please come and pray over me. This now brings us, when he talks about the righteous man, to Elijah. I like what he says about Elijah. Listen again. In verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What's he saying? What he is saying is Elijah was no superhero in himself. You see, we tend to take these Bible characters and we put them on a platform and we say we could never touch them, we could never be like them. And James is saying, don't do that. James is saying he's a man just like us. And so it wasn't the man working for God, it was God working through the man. Oh, and by the way, the same God that worked through him is the same God you all know. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ, he's your daddy too. And so again, he says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Earnestly. Okay, so what's earnestly? Is earnestly 5 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, an hour? How long is earnestly? Should I have tears? Should there be blood spots? I don't think so. I think what he means by earnestly is to pray honestly. Pray. Ask God. He hears. Pray believing that God will do what is best. Not your will, His will. Pray earnestly. You see, he was a man like us, and you know the story, that Elijah was living in the days of the most bloody king in Israel's history, King Ahab. And nobody was following God, very few. And so God sent Elijah to King Ahab, and he said, God's judgment is upon Israel. There's not going to be any rain. Now, if there's no rain for 3.5 years, what do you think is going to happen to the food? Won't be any. What do you think is going to happen to all the livestock if they don't have any water? They're going to die. Matter of fact, Israel's going to smell much like a graveyard with all the rotting flesh. 3.5 years. God was giving them a real message. What you're seeing here is what I'm seeing from you. And then Elijah goes back 3.5 years later, and he has a wonderful moment on Mount Carmel. And then he goes up on the mountaintop and he prays. And he asks his servant, he said, go out and pray. And now Elijah's in dedicated prayer. God, send the rain. And he tells his servant, go look. Go look out over the Mediterranean Sea. Mount Carmel's right on the Mediterranean Sea. Go look. Nothing. 7 times. There's just a little teeny cloud out there on the horizon. Quick, move. You see, God answered the prayer. Why? 1, Elijah was a righteous man who followed God. 2, he knew God's will. And so he prayed God's will. Do you know God's will? Do you know the word of God? Do you know how he reacts? And he had faith. Enough faith to stand before the bloodiest king who really wanted to kill him. But he knew God could protect him. And so the power of prayer is seen in the prophet Elijah. A normal man like you and me, a normal man who trusted God and knew God's word. Do you qualify? And now the practice of prayer. How do we apply this? Well, what I see in this chapter and in these verses. 1, prayer is to be continuous. Breath prayers throughout the day. Good times and bad. Well or sick. There's this constant communication with God. Why? Jesus told us. What can you do apart from Jesus? John chapter 15. Nothing. Nothing. Your heart won't beat apart from God letting it beat. You won't breathe apart from God allowing you to breathe. And so it's that constant reminder and fellowship throughout the day. God, thank you for the tree. That tree is beautiful. Thank you for my friends. It's that conversation on and off throughout the day. The practice of prayer should be continuous. Stop thinking of prayer as being a fire extinguisher only. Okay? How many foxhole prayers are here? All of us are. But you shouldn't be just a foxhole prayer. You should be a daily prayer. Don't just pray for the fire extinguisher. Trust throughout the day. Start the day in prayer, end it in prayer. 3, prayer is not a substitute for action. You've heard me say before. In our house, we have a saying. It's not new with us, but it is biblical. We work like it depends on us, whatever that is. And we pray like it depends on God. You see, it's that combination of that prayer, that faith in that prayer and the action. That's the physical expression. Pray like it depends on God. Work like it depends on you. And 4, prayer is not just for superheroes. It's for all of us. And we should believe that God will answer. There is a story of a pastor's daughter who was smart-mouthing her mother. And her mother said, okay, here's your punishment. You know the pub or the picnic we're having this weekend? You're grounded. You're not coming. And the girl was devastated because she was so looking forward to the picnic. But also, she loved to please her mother. And so this little 6-year-old girl spent the rest of that week pleasing her mom because she was so sad that she had broken her mother's heart and disobeyed. So much so that her mother on Saturday said, you know that picnic tomorrow? You've been so good. You can go. I'm going to relent. You can go. And the little girl burst into tears. And her mother said, why are you crying, dear? She says, too late, Mommy. I've been praying for rain all week long. That's prayer believing. Finally, this. Your prayers don't need to be eloquent. They don't need to be long. You don't need to scrape the Milky Way with your words. God knows your heart. He wants authentic, real you in prayer. An old preacher was known for very long prayers. They were long, they were eloquent, they were verbose, they were theological, and they would go on and on and on. Finally, one day, there was a little Scottish grandmother in the choir, and while the pastor was now 7 minutes into his prayer, She taught him a little theology. She reached up over the pew and she could just grab his coat. And she grabbed his coat and tugged on it. And in her Scottish accent, she said, "Just call him Feather and ask him for something. Just call him Father and ask him for something." That's prayer. It's asking God. Ask him. Will you go to him? It doesn't have to be eloquent, but it does need to be from the heart. Ask him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for James' encouragement. James' encouragement is pray. Ask God. If anyone lacks wisdom, ask God. If you don't have, ask God. If you're sick, ask God. If things are good, ask God. Praise God. And when you're in the midst of the pressure cooker, ask God. God, help us to be people of prayer, that we recognize that prayer is where you work. Even like this missionary that we opened up with, let us not fall into that idea. Be careful what you ask for. You might get it. You're a good God. You'll give us only the best. Help us, Father, to be people of faith. And we express our faith no better way than to pray and trust. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father, we have worshipped you in song, in your word, in giving, and from the heart. Lord, I ask that you would seal your word to our hearts, that each of us would leave here filled to the full, because we've been reminded that we have a Daddy in heaven who will bless us abundantly, but he requires of us to be faithful in all that we do. We've looked at a man who is faithful to you this morning. We thank you for Bob Tansey and what he has done and how he has served and given us that example. We thank you for your word, that you have shown us in your word that when we are faithful, you bless us. You know we're not perfect, better than any of us do. And so, Lord, we look to you and ask you to seal your word to our hearts, that we would be obedient. And we give you thanks for all you're going to do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.